Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Today the church celebrates the Feast of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church. It's the Feast of the Holy Spirit. It's the giving of the Spirit to the new people of God. And it's the event which crowns all of the mighty acts of God the Father in salvation history. The Jewish Feast of Pentecost, and again, Pentecost is a Jewish feast, it called all devout Jews to Jerusalem to celebrate their birth as God's chosen people in the covenant law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But in the New Testament, in the salvation history that begins with Jesus, it was 50 days after our Lord Jesus had risen from the dead on Easter that the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples as they were gathered around our Blessed Mother. And we can say that this action of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost sealed the new law and the new covenant brought by Jesus and written on the hearts of believers. Now, the church's first Pentecost had some spectacular fireworks. And as a matter of fact, we'll have that gospel at the masses tomorrow morning. The gospel that we had this evening was in fact the scene from Easter Sunday evening when Jesus appears after his resurrection for the first time to his apostles gathered together. But the first Pentecost has some spectacular fireworks. We don't know exactly where our Blessed Mother, the apostles, and other disciples were gathered. It's certainly possible that they were gathered in the same upper room where the apostles and Jesus had shared the Last Supper. And we're told that there was a thunderous noise like a strong wind, like a tornado from the sky. And then flames of fire appeared out of nowhere, hovering in the air until they came to rest on each one of those who were gathered there. And all of a sudden, we also read that these first Christians, they started speaking in languages they didn't know. And other people gathered in Jerusalem heard the Christians explaining the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in their own language. So it must have been a pretty dramatic and spectacular display on that first Pentecost. But I think it would be wrong for us to conclude that this is the usual or the normal way that the Holy Spirit operates in our lives by way of dramatic fireworks. And actually, the truth is just the opposite. God's action in our life is most often gentle and hardly perceptible. After his resurrection, in the gospel we just read, Jesus sends the Spirit to his apostles by simply breathing on them. And how does St. Paul describe the action of the Holy Spirit in the church? Like the soul of a body, powerful, essential, but invisible and subtle. So scripture tells us that normally the Holy Spirit works rather quietly. I've got an image for you to think about. Think of a symphony orchestra. It's made up of maybe 100 different musicians and probably dozens of instruments. The conductor is the visible focus of everyone's attention. The audience and the musicians themselves are probably focused on the conductor. And yet is the conductor the real source of the music? Well, not really. We can say that the real source of the music is probably the composer, in the first instance, who's the source of the music. And in front of every musician there on the stage is a music stand holding some pages that are marked with lines and black dots, the musical score that came from the composer. The audience doesn't see the notes on the pages, but the musical score is what brings everyone together, brings all those great minds who are talented in playing those instruments, brings them together, coordinates their efforts, produces a beautiful and hopefully inspiring performance. And I'd like to say that the church is something like that. You might say that our Holy Father, the Pope, is our conductor who has been guaranteed by God to stay faithful to the musical score. Remember, the musical score has already been given to everyone who's up there on the stage. And you and I, we can say, are the musicians contributing our own talents to the extent possible to the symphony of holiness that resounds throughout the world and history. And the Holy Spirit, you could say, is the living musical score. He's the one who tells us what notes to play, when to play, how loud, how soft. The Holy Spirit is the silent force behind the power of every saint, every Christian, and the church as a whole. We say that the Holy Spirit is the soul, the animating power of the church. Most of you probably seen pictures, at least, of this very famous window in St. Peter's Basilica of the Holy Spirit. And it's a window that was actually copied in my previous parish, St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois. They built a huge church, and right above the altar in the ceiling is this window image of the Holy Spirit, portrayed as a dove, and around the dove are 12 sections of translucent amber that look like 12 spokes on a wheel. And the light that passes through the window has a golden glow, quiet and subtle, and yet full of power. And that's how the Holy Spirit likes to work. Now, there's one condition attached to the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. To experience God's transforming presence in our lives, you and I actually have to obey God, but out of love. And Jesus says in the gospel, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." And one of the things you've heard me say that Pope Benedict likes to say, the only thing Jesus wants from us is our hearts. That's all he wants. And everything else kind of just falls into place after that. Now, certainly, I think simply by the fact that all of us are here this afternoon, that basically says all of us here, we would like to be obedient to God's will. We really want to be obedient to God's will. We're committed to be obedient to God's will. And how do we know God's will? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who quietly reveals God's will to us in two basic ways. First, the Holy Spirit inspires and guides us in the teaching of the church. We have all of divine revelation. We have the Ten Commandments, we have the Bible, which remember was assembled by the bishops of the Catholic Church about 1600 years ago. We have the Catechism, we have the examples of numerous saints, and of course we have the regular ongoing teachings of the popes. You might say that the various teaching documents that come to us from the Pope, the bishops, somewhere else in the church, those documents are the way the Holy Spirit keeps you and me posted on what we ought to be paying attention to. And as Catholics, you and I keep our eyes on the conductor of the symphony, our Holy Father, and certainly the bishops who help him, if we want to play our part well. So maybe all of this tells us personally God's will for us about 85% of the time. But there's also the remaining 15% of the time when you and I face difficulties, opportunities, challenges, which are certainly unique to our own circumstances. And that's when the Holy Spirit guides us more personally through inspirations, through his seven gifts, through wise advice. But in both ways, the Holy Spirit works in us, quietly but surely, building up our happiness and that of those around us who are open to his action in our lives. And of course, it's primarily and especially in the sacrament, in the various sacraments, that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking forward tomorrow to the visit of Bishop Doran for confirmation. We're having a special confirmation mass at 12 o'clock for, I think we have about 58 young people who are going to be confirmed. And in a very special way, the Holy Spirit will be coming to them in this sacrament that they'll receive tomorrow. We can also say that you and I right now, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. If we open up the Bible to the book of Genesis, right in the very first verse of Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of creation. After those first verses of Genesis, the Old Testament is really about the revelation that comes to us from God the Father. And then if you think about it, in the New Testament, we're kind of focused on the revelation that comes to us from Jesus Christ. And then we read in the epistles of St. Paul and other writers in the New Testament, in those epistles and in the life of the church today, we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We can say that actually the experience of the church over the past 2,000 years has been this experience of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we can see in the Scriptures the Trinitarian life of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You and I were made to live that life beginning right now here on earth. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created and you shall renew the face of the earth.